Well, we come this evening in the last of our studies in this portion of God's Word that we've looked at over this past three, four evenings, Sabbath evenings, that is, the Psalm 119. The second portion of the Psalm, the verses 9 through 16. This is God's Word. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies I delight, as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Amen. I'm going to sing again. During the past few Sabbath evenings, we've been looking at really our way of life, how we live our life. The underlying governing principle is that we are to be holy. We were chosen, Peter says, before the foundation of the world for a purpose. Paul says it as well. That purpose was to live a holy and blameless life. That's what Christianity is about. Christianity is about living a holy and blameless life. No matter what way you look at Christianity, it's about living a holy and blameless life. Peter writes about it and he says that since we have experienced this new life in Jesus Christ, we are to be holy as our Father in heaven is holy. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Therefore, as he who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. We were chosen before the foundation of the world and predestined to be holy and blameless. And it's really important that we have that fact kept before us every day of our lives. Because God's word tells us that without holiness, we will not see God. Without holiness, we will not see God. God has chosen us and predestined us to be holy. He commands us to be holy. He has counseled us to be holy. He has given his word to us that we would be holy. And he has made it very clear that without holiness, we will not see God. This is not a peripheral issue of the Christian life. There are things in our lives that are important and significant, and there are things that are less important and less significant. This is of the utmost importance. We cannot ignore it, nor can we avoid it. And this portion of God's word that we've been looking at over this past few weeks very clearly and explicitly outlines for us the way in which we can pursue after holiness. And as such, it should be a passage that I think we should seek to impress upon our minds and our hearts. The more that I've thought about it in the past few weeks, the more I've spent time in it, the more I've come to the conclusion that this is a critical passage, not simply because it holds up to us the necessity of holiness, but it holds up to us the way of attaining holiness. And given the seriousness, given the importance of it, then this is a passage that we should be very desirous to understand. We've seen how we have been commanded to guard our way. And the reason for that is because of the attack upon our lives from the enemy. That we're to be sober-minded and watchful because we do not live in a neutral zone, but we have an adversary, the devil, who is roaring like a lion seeking someone to devour. Peter tells us to be serious, sober-minded, and watchful. We are to guard our way because of the threat posed. I would say to you over the next 2 or 3 weeks, guard your way, because we're coming into a season when there's the opportunity for living less thoughtfully, if I can put it this way. We need to guard our way. I'm not saying don't enjoy yourself. I'm not saying that at all. But I'm saying guard your way. I'm not saying because you spend more time with probably those who are not believers, maybe in your family, that there's wrong in that. I'm not saying that at all. But I'm saying guard your way. We have to be intentional and deliberate in guarding our way. We've seen how we have been instructed to seek the Lord with our whole heart. That's because we cannot do it on our own. We've got to realize the beggarliness of our own ability to pursue after holiness, our own limitedness, that our lives are fraught with the danger because of the law of sin that's at work within us. It's not just the external attack from the enemy, it's the internal law of sin. It's not the great ostentatious error of a way, it's the quiet, subtle, yet equally heinous error of the quiet heart. And because of the beggarliness of ourselves, our own poverty, because of our own sin, there's a need for us to understand our desperate need of God every day of our lives. to live our lives in the conscious awareness that we need God and we must seek God every single day of our lives. That there's never a day in our lives when we can be at rest. There's never a day in our lives when we can be at ease. There's never a day in our lives when we cannot come to God or do not come to God and say to God, I need your work of mercy and grace in my life today. We need that every day of our lives. We have to recognize that inability within us. We have to understand the helplessness. We need to ask God, as the psalmist says in verse 10, that he would prevent us from wandering from his commandments. We have a propensity to wander. We have this inbuilt law that says to us, just take that detour. Just take that alternative route. But we've seen last Lord's Day evening that the well-trodden path of the way of righteousness is the shortest route to go, even though it may look as though it's going to take us the longest to get there. We have this capacity because of our nature and the pride within us to think that I can shortcut, I can circumvent the commands of God and get to where I need to be and still please God. The reality is, it doesn't work. It has never worked. It will not work, and it never shall work. The commands of God are given to us, and God understands those commands. They are perfect for us. He understands that those commands are right for us. He sees that they are right. He sees and knows that they are right. And who are we to say to God that I know better? Who am I to say to God that I know better than God? My limited vision, my limited hearing, my limited comprehension, and yet that is one of the greatest wrestles that we have in our lives. This constant thought that we can do it better. That I can lean on my own understanding, that I can see a better way, that I can take shortcuts, that I can address this in a way that's better than God. And if we stop and think about it, we see that it's absolute nonsense. But we need to seek God that he would not let us wander. We have to ask God to teach us his word. We've considered how it's one thing to sit and listen and to hear. It's another thing to actually grasp the truth, to be taught the truth, to really know the truth. And that has nothing to do with the competence of the preacher or the teacher. There have been men who have been highly incompetent, if you will. And people have heard the truth, and they have been grabbed by the truth, and they have been truly taught the truth because the Spirit of God has worked. There have been men who have been eloquent preachers and teachers, and people have come out of their churches and they've said, he's a wonderful preacher, he's a gifted preacher, he's a very able man. And this is not anything against any able man, by the way. But the reality is that people have enjoyed what they've heard, but they haven't been taught the truth. So it's not because of the individual, but because the Spirit of God hasn't been working on that occasion. So it has nothing to do, as it were, with the competency of the individual, though every man that gets into a pulpit to preach should do his absolute best at all times. That's not a given for saying, just get in and throw a lot of stuff on the table and hope that they hope through it and get something out of it for themselves. That's not what I'm advocating. But what I'm saying is that we have to ask the Spirit of God to teach us. We have to understand that it's the teaching of God's word that comes to our souls that is necessary. He talks about the storing up of God's word in our hearts. And it's purposeful, this storing up of God's word, that we might not sin against God. It's not an aimless storing up of the word of God. There's a logical reason for it. There's a storing up of the word for the specific reason that I will not sin against God. Holiness is what we need. We need to guard our ways because of the threat. We need to seek God because of our helplessness. We need to seek God because of our capacity to wander. We need to seek God that He would teach us. We have a responsibility to store up the Word of God in our lives for ourselves as the means by which God would call us not to engage in sin. All of that is to be deliberate and intentional. The psalmist goes on, and he talks about first declaring God's word, then meditating upon God's word, and then fixing our eyes and delighting upon God's word. He says in the 13th verse, "With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth." You know that when you say something, that in a sense it takes on an air of authenticity or reality. Do you know that whenever you think something, that you may be clear in what you're thinking, but when you actually articulate or verbalize that, there's a weight that comes from your spoken word that in a sense seals it more deeply into your life. That's why we have to be careful of what we say. The declaring of God's word, therefore, is a way of not only expressing our acceptance and belief in the word of God, but actually it's a way of tangibly establishing a concreteness about the Word of God in our lives. And we have the privilege of exercising that in the Lord's Day, and you have the privilege in your own home of exercising that by way of singing the Word of God. This declaring of the Word of God across our lips, the rules of your mouth, that's God's mouth. This opportunity, this privilege, means that when we sing the Word of God, we are not only reading the words, but we are verbalizing that truth. And that is very good for us. It's very good for us. The Word of God is true. The Word of God is the Word of God. And when we sing the Word of God, we are passing across our minds and our hearts and our lips that truth that cleanses us, because that's what Jesus says in John 17, that the Word of God is the means by which God makes us holy. And so we are privileged to sing the Word of God, and we should never, ever, ever apologize for it. Nor should we be proud or arrogant about it either. But we should delight in the fact that we can sing the Word of God, because in the singing of the Word of God, we are placing into our minds and our heart that truth that God will use for the sanctification of our souls. And we should not think upon that lightly. We should never think that we merely sing the songs of the Lord Jesus Christ that God has given to us, because that's what we've always done. That's a terrible thing to think, because that thought denudes or takes from us or steals from us this truth that when we are laying the Word of God into our minds and our hearts, whether we read it, whether we hear it preached, whether we sing it or whether we meditate on it, the reason for that is that it may cleanse our minds, that it may purify our souls, that it may guard our steps, that it may shape our thinking, that we might walk in a way that is more holy before God. And that, remember, is what we have been predestined for before the foundation of the world. That holiness, what God brings to us through His Word, is the means by which He brings instrumentally us to that point of meeting Him in heaven. And we have this pure, unadulterated source of God's Word that we imbibe as we sing it. That's why we should give ourselves wholeheartedly to the singing of God's Word. It's not only that it's acceptable to God, it's not only that it gives us the truth concerning God, which it does because it's God's Word, but because of the impact it has upon us, this cleansing impact upon our lives. He speaks then of the meditating upon God's Word. He says in the 15th verse, I will meditate on your precepts. Meditation is something that is becoming more commonplace. A lot of high-ranking officials and businesses are getting company time to go away and meditate, to spend time away from the environment of the office just to get a time of peace and tranquility. But that's meditation where there is nothing being put into the mind. All they're doing is escaping the demands of the daily business affair. All they're seeking for is to find some peace and tranquility. When we read in the Word of God about meditation, we're reading about looking at God's Word, thinking about God's Word, dwelling upon God's Word, and allowing that Word to actually penetrate into our conscious reasoning ability, but also to impact our subconscious inner being. Hearing the Word of God is essential. Reading the Word of God is very important. Memorizing or storing up the Word of God is a tremendous, tremendous means to guarding our lives against sin. Asking God to teach us His Word and to prevent us from wandering from His commandments is a necessity absolute in our lives. This requirement, this statement of the psalmist, this declaration that he will meditate, is something that I think is absolutely critical to us if we are to become holy. We live at a time in the history of the world when we're getting information from everywhere all the time. I could ask probably any one of you now to tell me what is the latest event that's happening in the world at this moment in time. And within 3 minutes, you could tell me what that is. You could take out your phone, you could turn it on, and you could tell me what the breaking news in any part of the world is. That would not be a shock to me. That's the world we live in. Information, noise, all the time. People are spending their times flicking through personal profiles of other human beings whom they're acquainted with, who are telling them about non-events in their life. There are men and women who give themselves hours of their life. If they were to count up the amount of time that they spend doing it on a day-to-day basis, they would be shocked if they were to add the wee minute here and the wee minute there, the wee 5 minutes there. They'd be shocked at the amount of time that they actually are reading or reading about what other people are eating for their lunch, what other people are thinking about the latest event in the world. This overload of constant, incessant information is creating an environment and a mentality where there's no real thinking going on. It's just you open your mouth and you say what you want to say at any given moment in time. And whatever knowledge you have at that moment, you're going to say it. There's no reasoning to it. There's no thought behind it. Seldom is there any time given to rational analysis. It's just an immediate response. And it's not even a comprehensive immediate response. It's a response governed by 30 or 40 words. And so we're living in a world where everybody is talking about, and there is no real thorough analysis going on. There's no real deep thinking going on. Well, there is, but it's just not been revealed. And it's the way that people are living. It's the way they're beginning to be trained. They're training their minds to this. And the idea of actually stopping, reading, thinking, seeking to understand, and then apply the Word of God is being lost to the Christian church. Because this activity of constant changing information is not peculiar to the world. And I'm not saying there aren't good uses for social media. But if we are to understand the ways of God, if we are going to be holy, if we are going to be distinct, if we are going to say to our world in the next decade, century, very few of us will be here in a century's time, I understand that. But if we are to pass this on to our children's children, this way of living, this way of thinking, if we are to say to the world which is crying out for attention, which doesn't know which way to turn because the enemy of their souls has them turning in chaos from this to 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 this incessant activity, there's no peace and there's no silence. If we are going to speak to our world with thoughtfulness, we're going to have to seize time with God. We're going to have to seize this necessity to meditate on God's Word. And I'm not talking just about me or the leaders in the church. I'm talking about all of us. I'm talking about every single one of us. Taking the Word of God. Reading the Word of God. Thinking about the Word of God. Allowing the water of the Word of God to soak into our lives. God speaking to Joshua in chapter 1 of Joshua, commissioning Joshua to the great task of leading the people into the land that he promised an oath, said to Joshua two things. He said to him, be strong and courageous. The task before Joshua was going to be one that was beyond any man, as it were. But he also says to Joshua in verse 8 of chapter 1, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do it according to all that is written in it. not just the bits that you want to do. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Be careful. Meditate on it. Be careful to do it, for then you will have prosperity and success. If you want to have a life that's marked by prosperity, Psalm 1. What does it say in Psalm 1 about the godly man? It says that he doesn't sit at the table of the scoffers. He doesn't walk with those who have no love for God. Doesn't say he never spends time with non-Christians. He's talking about the counsel. He's talking about the counsel of his soul. He says his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on the law, on his law, he meditates day and night. And then speaks of the prosperity that comes as a result of that meditation. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season. Its leaf does not wither. And all he does, he prospers. The prosperity that comes from the one who meditates on the law of the Lord. Young men and women, do you want to be prosperous? Not just young men and women, all of us, do we want to be prosperous and successful? God clearly states the way to prosperity and success. It's meditating, it's thinking upon his word, and allowing that word to permeate into our souls and to then shape our thoughts, our words, and our actions. It's the word of God, the counsel of God, the truth of God, the infallible and errant word of God that we need to have before us and we need to be thinking about. David writes in Psalm 39, my heart became hot within me. He became passionate about God. He became passionate about the ways of God, as he says, as I mused, as I meditated, the fire burned. And I wonder, is it sometimes or often the case that the reason why we are cold about the things of God is not because we don't hear the word of God, it's not because we don't listen to the word of God, it's because we don't take that word and allow the fire to burn within us. We don't allow the fire to be stoked. We just sit there and we let the coals, as it were, take their own time to burn. Rather than getting the bellows and blowing the air, the Spirit of God blowing air into the fire, as we meditate upon the Word of God, as we read it, as we think about it, as we mull it over, as we ask questions, as we engage with it, and allow that to take root, and suddenly it comes to us and it says, isn't this exciting? Isn't this wonderful? This truth is glorious to my soul. I get this for myself. I understand this. This is liberating. This is freeing. We're cold and different because we don't do it. How do we do it? Well, pick a passage. Take your time. Take your time. Read a line or two. Ask questions about it. Ask God to open your eyes to behold what's in it. Psalm 119, verse 18. Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. Consider it. Take this passage in the next month. Say to yourself, right in the month, for the rest of December, I'm going to read one of these verses from 9 through 16, one verse a day, along beside my Met reading, because we ask questions on that. But I'm just going to ask a few questions of myself every day. I'm going to think about that. I'm actually going to pursue it. I'm going to take a wee bit of time. I'm going to dwell on it. I'm going to let it impact my thought processes. I'm not stoking on to you more work here. I'm not saying to you, be at worship Sunday morning, be at worship Sunday evening. Come to the prayer meeting. Come to the new Bible class that's starting in January in Paul. You'll have your Met. You have your Let's Worship God. I want you to start memorizing a verse a day, and I want you to start meditating on a different verse. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying to you is, think about how you personally can join those things up together. I know it's not that easy to meditate on Judges. I understand that. Some of the chapters there are not the easiest. But we're doing well getting through it. So maybe it's a case of picking the like of this section while we're there. And thinking about it. And working on it. Something that you want to do. Ask God to take you to something that He will take you to. Whether about the life of Jesus, one of the letters of Paul. You don't have to spend hours. You don't have to go and sit cross-legged in a wee quiet room in your own. You can sit, close your paper for 5 minutes. You've done your Met reading. You've got your questions and that. Pick something for yourself. Pick something for yourself. Pick up this idea of fixing your eyes on the ways of the Lord. Pick up on the idea of delighting in your statutes. Pick up on that and say, I'm going to delight in this. I'm going to have this. I'm going to own this for me. I'm going to ask questions of this. I'm going to ask the Lord to open my eyes to see this. I'm going to search out this issue. Be content to do a verse a week. Learn it and meditate on it. Learn it and meditate on it. Write it down. One of the members of the congregation, not a young member, has told me in the last 2 weeks that they have learned 4 verses. I'm embarrassed. I'm pleased for them, but I'm embarrassed because I've learned 2. That shows you where there's a will, there's a way. My will has to meet that person's will. Meditate on it. And let me drive home in the last 30 seconds this point. The reason for guarding, the reason for seeking the Lord's help, the reason for storing this word into your heart, the reason for singing God's word, the reason for meditating on God's word, the reason for delighting in God's word, the reason for fixing your ways on God's ways, your eyes on God's ways, is not so that you can become a more knowledgeable Christian as an end in itself. The reason is that you will come to a greater understanding of who God is, that you'll come to a greater love of Jesus Christ, that you'll come to a deeper understanding of your sin, and that you will have an increasing revulsion of your sin. You'll want to repent of that sin. You'll become increasingly holy and therefore be fulfilling the purpose of your life. This is all about the purpose of your life. This is all about the purpose of your life. This is all about the purpose of your life. This is all about your life. This is what this is about. It's about your life. It's not just about Christianity. It's not about church. It's about your life. It's about being that person that God has made you to be. Asking God to teach you, instruct you slowly, deliberately, intentionally, wee bit by wee bit, wee bit by wee bit, wee bit by wee bit. But over the period of time, you become more holy. Your delight in the Word of God increases. The wrestle with sin intensifies. The fact is, you become more holy the more you realize you're a sinner. But this is your life. This is your life. This is the joy of your life. This is the goal of your life. How does a young man or an old man or an old man, woman or a young woman, how do they keep their way holy? Be aware of the threat. It's real. Be deliberate and intentional, sober-minded and watchful. Seek the Lord. You can't do it on your own. You cannot do it on your own. Ask Him not to let you wander, but to teach you. Store up that word. Make it a verse a week or two verses a week. It's not a competition. But do a bit. One a month is better than none. Store it up for the purpose of not sinning so that you might be more holy. Sing that you might learn this truth in your soul. Meditate on it. Think about it. Consider it. Envelop it. Soak it in. Delight in it. Delight in doing it. See the end as your holiness. See the end as being you're becoming more like Jesus Christ. And then fix your way. Fix your eyes on doing it. And do it. Do it. And let the Lord prosper you spiritually, and let Him bring you success to your soul and joy to your heart.